We find ourselves this week in ordinary time. Actually, we find ourselves for the last couple months in ordinary time, which the church kind of tries to just gloss over. I mean, we're all excited about Advent, and we kind of make the big to-do about, oh, it's Lent again. And we throw this huge party for Easter, and then it's Pentecost, and then after Pentecost, it's ordinary time. It's ordinary time. It's so ordinary. And it goes on forever. There's like 30 weeks of ordinary time. And it's so ordinary. And really, the word ordinary has come to mean nothing special. I called up someone one day, as I had missed church, I was sick, this is years ago, and I called him up and I said, so anything special happened at church today? And being a particular smart aleck, this person said, oh, you know, other than some bread and wine becoming the body and blood of Jesus, no, nothing really. So, you know, we have this idea that ordinary means, you know, normal, but it doesn't mean that really. Ordinary comes from the word ordinal, as in ordinal numbers, as in how we order things. And really, it's just how kind of, you know, first, second, third, it's just kind of, this is how we just order the weeks. This is I don't even know what week it is. It's like the 13th week after Pentecost. 17th week? It's 17th week after Pentecost. Okay? It's going to be a while, guys. It's okay. You know, green's a pretty color. It looks good on most people. It's fine. But, you know, when you're in Advent, sermon series really ought to be on the readings for Advent, because the Advent readings are really about Advent and about the coming of Christ, or the second coming of Christ. It's really important. Easter, it's about the resurrection. Lent, it's about getting yourself ready and preparing. Those things are really appropriate. When you get into ordinary time, it's just moving through the rest of the story. It is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. It's his various preachings, his various teachings, his various sayings. So while sermon series that are off the lectionary readings are strikingly, in my opinion, inappropriate during Advent, Lent, Easter, they're okay in ordinary time. So I'm going to do something that I've never, ever, ever done before. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary time, you might say. I'm going to do a teaching series. It's going to be about 3 weeks. And we're going to talk about something. And we're going to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And this is generally based on a teaching that we did in the spring on getting ready for Pentecost. We're going to change it up somewhat, because there's a difference between what goes on at Wednesday night, which is much more teaching, and what goes on a Sunday morning, which is preaching. Preaching has to do much more about how you live your life, and teaching is much more just informational. Hey, this is good stuff, and hey, there's some, you know, how you live your life in it, but preaching is moral exhortation. There's this takeaway that you need to know about how you carry forth your life beyond this, and teaching is, here's information. Preaching is, here's information, now change your life. Okay? So, I want to start off where I'm going to end. So let's look at the collect for today. Okay? And that collect says, Lord of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of thy name, the love of your name. Increase in us true religion, nourish us with all goodness, bring forth the fruit of good works through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Okay? So I want to look at that part that says, increase in us true religion. Okay? Now, it was popular at least last year. There's videos running around Facebook, running around on YouTube. They were really popular. They got like millions of views about, I love Jesus, but I hate religion. Okay? Did anybody see this? Nobody saw this? Okay, good, because it was garbage. Okay? It was garbage. It was really, really popular. Okay? And it's this kind of mindset that says, that anything that's ritual traps you, but relationship sets you free. Okay? I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people who are trapped in really bad relationships. Okay? Relationships can entrap you just as much as anything else. But now the word religion itself comes from an ancient Latin word that means to bind. Okay? So absolutely, bad religion can bind you up. Okay? Bad religion can bind you and ensnare you and trap you just as easily as alcohol, sex, drugs, bad rock and roll, everything, okay? There's nothing worse than somebody who's trapped in a bad radio station. It's just terrible, okay? All right, but good religion sets you free because it binds you to a good God in a good way, okay? You can be bound to a good God in a bad way, and that's trouble too. We want to be bound to a good God in a good way. You understand the difference? Okay. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. Okay? We're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians. We're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. Okay? Because we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, it's important to realize that Paul made it to Corinth on the second missionary journey, which was about 20 years after the death of Christ. He made it to Corinth about 50-51 AD, and he was there for 18 months. And he had a really good ministry there. He was there for a really long time comparison to other places that he was. Comparison. That's what I like about the South. There were other places where he was there for just a couple weeks. He was beaten and run out of town. But no, he had a great stay in Corinth. And then he left. He went to Ephesus. Then he went back to Jerusalem. And then on his way back into Europe and Asia, he found out that things had kind of gone south in Corinth. Okay? And when he got word about this, he got word from other people that had said things to him. And he wrote his letters to the Corinthian churches to say, look, guys, you're messing this up. Let me tell you how this goes, okay? And the first thing that can prove this is if you look to 1 Corinthians 1:11, 1 Corinthians 1:11 says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's house, that there are contentions among you. Okay? So he gets this word from people from Chloe, who is somebody from Corinth, that there's problems in Corinth. Okay? So that's one. All right? But then at the end of the letter, in chapter 16, verse 17, it says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Hey, you sent me this letter, but you left some holes in it. And Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, they filled in the gaps. You ever have a problem, and you send like a memo or an email to somebody, and you don't include necessarily all of the details? Because maybe there's some things that you really wish that the boss wouldn't know about. Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, they round out the details to make sure Paul knows all the stuff. Okay? Now, when Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians, he particularly, especially addresses six different issues. Okay? And you can look this up if you have an app on your phone, if you've got a really good concordance. You can look up now concerning, the words now concerning in 1 Corinthians, and you'll see that there's six different things that he addresses specifically. Okay? That's because Chloe's people, the letter that he gets from the Corinthians, and Stephanos, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, they all come to him and they're like, hey, this is going on in Corinth. Okay? And so some of those things, in 7:1, Paul is like, hey, let's talk about marriage. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me about marriage. In 7:25, he says, now concerning virgins. In 8:1, he says, now concerning food offered to idols. It's a big deal for them. In 16:1, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. They're taking up a big offering for the people in Jerusalem. And then in 16:12, he says, hey, let's talk about Apollos, now concerning our brother Apollos. But the one that I want to talk about, and the one that we're going to spend most of our time on for the next 3 weeks, is chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Okay? And he talks about that for three whole chapters. He spends as much time talking about spiritual gifts as he does speaking about divisions in the church. This is a big deal for him, okay? This is a tremendously big issue. So, let's go and let's just look at that chapter. Just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay? So, realize that the Corinthians have a couple different issues. Now, they don't say, hey, this is our first problem, but Paul hears their story, and he says, you know what? You've got these issues. And he doesn't exactly say, you know what your problem is? Your problem is that, because good counselors don't necessarily deal with people like that. They don't just say, you know what? The problem is you're a jerk, and your wife treats you like that because you're a jerk. Okay? Because that's not the best way to get people to respond. But Paul assesses what their issues are, and he responds to them that way. So, one of the first problems that the Corinthians are dealing with, and you have to realize that the Corinthian church, or the Corinthian city, Corinth itself, was tremendously affluent. There was two big ports, one on the eastern and one on the western side of the city, that divided the Greek peninsula. It's on the isthmus, worst word ever. And it went from one sea to the other. It was like the best port in the entire Greek peninsula because you could pass on one side and you could get to Italy on the other. You could get to Asia Minor. It was a tremendously affluent city because there were travelers going in, travelers going out all the time. It was so rich. And it had all the problems of like the richest city in the Middle East at the time, okay? But with all these things going on, these people had a problem. And one of the first things that they were saying is, hey, look, when people are speaking in tongues, they don't even know what they're saying. Now, I'm sure that none of you have listened to somebody that was speaking in tongues and thought, these people don't even know what they're saying. Now, being honest, one of my children was being held by a grandparent one day, and somebody got up to give a word, and that little child lifted up his head and looked at one of his grandparents and said, I do not understand a word that person's saying. Okay, well, fair enough. So what does Paul say? Paul says, you know that when you're Gentiles, you were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Spirit, except by the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, or 2 through 3, excuse me. Okay? So, what Paul is saying here, and the thing that you need to realize, is that someone who is speaking in tongues is not cursing God. They don't know what they're saying, but they're not cursing God. And no one can say, Jesus is blessed, Jesus is Lord, except by God gives them faith. And remember, you get this later on in the chapter, but faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit too. Okay? Faith is just like prophecy, tongues, miracles, healings. So in order to have enough faith that says Jesus is Lord, you've got to have faith that's given by the Holy Spirit. Okay? But these people came from a culture where they like went to shrines to other gods and put their heads over cracks in the ground and vapors came up and they had seizures and like rolled around on the ground muttering incoherently. And somebody came and went, oh, what she said was, and you paid them and that was your prophecy. Okay? These were what happened at the Temple of Delphi and the Temple of Pythonus and various different prophetic temples. Okay? But the point is, look, you may not know what they're saying. They don't know necessarily what they're saying, but God knows what they're saying. They're not cursing God because they can't curse God when they're speaking by the Holy Spirit. So you may not know, they may not know, but it's not for you to know because God knows. So again, got to remember what these people were dealing with. They were dealing with these Greek pantheons. Corinth had this massive, huge open space that was where they did all of their economic dealing. It was kind of what we would think of as like this massive flea market, but it was this really kind of huge upscale environment where they did all of their business. And at the end of it, there was this massive temple to all these different gods. And their gods were ones who dealt with different issues. So if you wanted your husband to be safe when he went to sea, you prayed to Poseidon. If you wanted your hunt to go well, you prayed to Athena. If you wanted the storm to pass and your tree to not get struck down and crush on your roof, you prayed to Zeus. If you wanted your lady friend to like you, you prayed to Venus or Aphrodite. Okay? And so when different gifts of the Spirit worked in the church, there were those who started to think, you know what, these are all different works by different gods. And Paul specifically says this is false. This isn't true. And he addresses that by saying in 4 through 7, there are diversities of gifts but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Okay? Now, I want you to listen to that carefully, because this is classic Paul. This is part of why I love Paul so much. One, Paul is there's a little devil in Paul. He's a fantastic guy. He'd be one of those people that you would hate to get in a fight with because he would make you feel really dumb, okay? Because he was a genius. Because in this letter, he writes using this classical rhetorical form where he uses three forms that say essentially the same thing in a little bit different ways. He says, there are diversities of gift but the same Spirit. And he says almost exactly the same thing. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God. So he says, there are a little differences in this, but it's the same this. Little differences in this, but it's the same that. Little differences in this, but it's the same this. All right? Whether it's gift, ministries, and activities, same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Okay? And the conclusion of all of this, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Look, Hermes doesn't give healing, and Zeus doesn't give prophecy, or Apollo doesn't give wisdom. That's not how this works. God gives each and every gift. The Holy Spirit gives these gifts. Each one gets what he gets. Different gifts for the benefit of all. It's not like one person gets this gift so he can be like Superman and be like, yeah, look at me. Yeah, I'm a prophet, yo. No, the gift is given for the benefit of the church. The gift is given for the good of all. Not so that one person can have a fantastic television ministry. Never mind that. Okay? For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another workings of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. To another interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each to each one individually as he wills. What do you think the emphasis is here? The same Spirit. The same Spirit does this to the different people as he wills. Why? Well, that's up to God. You think we know how God works? Ask Job if he figured that one out. Now, a lot of people would sit there and they'd go take this time and they'd go, okay, now let's talk about the different gifts of the Spirit. We're not going to do that right now. We're going to do that at a later time. Okay? So, we'll get back to those later. But let's get to the third issue that the Corinthians had. And this may be the one that's the most troubling. Okay? This may be the one that is the most disturbing. Because there were people there who said, my gift is really the most important and very best gift. And that makes me the most important person in the whole church. Hopefully, you've never run across these people, and pray God it was never at this church. Okay? But there were these people at Corinth. Okay? And Paul responds to them with the entire body metaphor. It's an incredibly important metaphor. He goes on for a long time. I'm not going to the whole thing. But essentially, he talks about the whole body. He says, is everything the eye in the body? Is everything the hand? Is everything the foot? How would the body work if it didn't have a foot? How would the body work if everything was the eye? If everything was the hand, where would the seeing be? If everything was the eye, where would the touching be? You can't work if you don't have all these different parts, right? So when I was 15, we lived in a condo off of a golf course, and my high school didn't have a football team. So we went and we played football out on the third fairway because it was a nice, long, flat green spot. The ranger of the golf course hated us, okay? So I caught this nice pass, which I almost never did, and my nickname was Butterfingers. So caught this pass, turned around, and got this horrible tackle, but I had just planted my foot and it stayed right exactly where I left it, and my knee just went like that, okay? So I tore my ACL, MCL, and my meniscus. There's a great story involved in it, but I'll leave that part out, and ended up having surgery, and went through, I think it was like 3 months in an immobilized brace. It was really terrible. By the time I got the brace off and started rehab, I had lost like 80% of my muscle strength and my quadricep, which is like one of the strongest muscles in your body, okay? And so I had to go to rehab. It was terrible. It was a complete pain in the butt, just what every 16-year-old kid wants to go through. So they finally said, okay, you're good. Well, I wasn't good. I was okay, all right? But my high school had stairs that I had to go up and down. I really wasn't actually up to speed to go up these stairs. But what happened was I would go up these stairs and my quadricep just wasn't strong enough to lift the rest of my body up these stairs. And so what you do when you don't have a muscle that's strong enough is you have other muscles that try and help along with that. And these muscles in my lower back would be like, don't worry, we got this. Which they don't, by the way. Okay? They don't. Right? So here I am in like my junior year, and all of a sudden I'm having like crushing back pain with absolutely no explanation for why. Well, the problem was I'd been going up these stairs all the time, like 2 and 3 times a day at school, and I've been using my back to go up the stairs, which is a terribly bad idea, okay? Well, when the body isn't working right, when one part of the body isn't doing what it's supposed to, the rest of the body suffers. Paul is right, okay? So, in starting in verse 24 and like a little bit into the verse, it says, but God composed the body, having greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Okay? Then he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. And he even stops counting here. Then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. All right? Now, I'm going to ask some questions, and I want you to respond. Okay? These are Paul's questions. Respond to the questions as I ask them. Okay? Are all apostles?
No.
Are all prophets?
No.
Are all workers of miracles?
No.
Do all have gifts of healings?
No.
Do all speak with tongues? Now, I guarantee that some of you have been taught that if you don't speak with tongues, you're not a Christian. Okay? Paul is absolutely laying the groundwork here that that is absolutely false. Okay? Actually, if you go back to the Azusa Street revivals in 06? The Azusa Street revival might have been 1911. The Azusa Street revivals back in Los Angeles, which were kind of the rebirth of the charismatic revival in America. One of their founding principles was that you had to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and the evidence that you were filled with the Holy Spirit was that you spoke in tongues. Okay? That is wickedness. You might as well, anybody can fake speaking in tongues. You just sort of babble on. I mean, there's all sorts of jokes about things that you can say that sound like you're speaking in tongues. Okay? You want to say that, hey, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit as evidenced by, hey, work a miracle, man. That'll thin the crowd a bit, won't it? There are people who say that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really a Christian. That was right. So, this is absolutely false. And Paul said it was false in, I don't know, what would it be? Like, 56 AD? It's been false for 2,000 years. And these are from people who claim to be like really diehard in the word. Okay? By the way, he continues, do all interpret? No, obviously. No. All right? There are people who say, look, you've got to speak in tongues. Unless you are a Christian, this is false. Going back to that thing that I said at the very beginning about true religion, I have had people in this church who cried before me because they were at a church where every Sunday for years they were brought forward and they prayed for them for interminable amounts of time because they weren't really saved until they spoke in tongues. Okay? This is false. Okay? We are charismatics. We believe in speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues. I'm glad I speak in tongues. Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all you people. Okay? But Paul would never say, you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. In fact, he says it right there. All right? So, true religion, true Christian religion doesn't say, you gotta do any of these. Because God says, I'm going to give some of you this gift, and some of you that gift, and some of you this gift. Some of you are going to be healers. Some of you are going to be prophets. Some of you are going to be apostles. Not all of you are going to be all of those. Some of you are going to be evangelists. Some of you are going to speak in tongues. Some of you are going to have healing. Some of you are going to be interpreters. Not all of you are going to be speaking in tongues. Some of you are going to be interpreting. And not all of you are going to speak in tongues either. Okay? So, but the real heart there is that at the end of the verse, let's switch over and let me hop to where I can see the whole chapter. As he gets to the end, he says, but earnestly desire the best gift. Okay? Earnestly desire the very best gift. And remember that the very best gift is for the building up of everybody. And then Paul ends this chapter, and it says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I show you the very best way. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. But the thing that you need to take away from this week is that we're all different. Diversity is the buzzword of the day. We all have to tolerate diversity. True diversity in the church comes from the fact that acknowledging that God made us all different, that we've been grafted together in His love. None of us were born Christians. We were all grafted into His kingdom, and we were bound together. If you've ever studied anything about grafting into trees, you take a cutting, you cut the tree, you stick that cutting into the tree, and then you tie it up really tight. That religion is what binds us. And true religion isn't saying, hey, you've got to do this thing, which isn't true. It's acknowledging, hey, it'd be great if you did this and you did that and you did this, and there's my plan, and my plan is that everybody does this. But God doesn't do that. And we have to be thrilled and blessed and rejoice in the fact that in this community, and in every community and every church in the world, God gives some to speak in tongues, some to interpret, some to be prophets. And that as we work together, some are hands, some are feet, some are eyes, some are ears. And when we come together, we are stronger as a body. And that binds us together. And that is a blessing. And we should rejoice in that. Amen?
Amen?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.